Greetings, friends, and welcome to the Beach Church Podcast. This is the podcast for Sunday, November 9th, the year of our Lord, 2025. And this is the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. It is a joy to welcome you to the podcast today. I pray you are well, and I pray that our time together will be a time of inspiration, a time of Sabbath rest and renewal. And so let's just get right to it. Let's do what is our custom and practice here at the beginning of the podcast is to begin in gratitude. And to practice gratitude, we take in the breath of life and we give thanks to God for it. So let's begin by taking in a big, deep breath. And I want you to hold on to that breath. Don't just hold it, savor it. Thank God for it. And let it go. And take in another. And as you breathe, call to mind the people and the places, the situations and the opportunities that fill you with joy, those things for which you are most grateful. See the faces of people you love, standing on the beach, looking out at the ocean, your favorite room in the house, children, grandchildren, spouses, all of these great loves. Holding them in your mind and now presenting them before God, perhaps. Put your arms out wide, turn your face toward the sky, and say thank you. Thank you, God, for every good and perfect gift that comes from your hand. And in this spirit, let us begin together in worship.
Opening prayer. Almighty God, you hold all the powers of the universe within your hands, and we are your children. Turn us to the splendor of life in you, transforming us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and strengthening us in every good deed and word. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Luke 20, verses 27 through 38. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife, but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married a woman and died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, "Those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all of them are alive."
Mm-hmm.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God of the living, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we call out to you. We pray and we give you thanks for the gift of this, your good and living word. And we pray, O God, that you will abide with us as we take a moment to consider what it is you're saying to us in this word. We pray that in your presence we will find stillness and peace, salvation from misinterpretation and distraction, so that we could truly hear what you're saying to us, each and every one of us as individuals, and your church, the body of Christ. We ask this in your holy name, and we say, Amen. I think it's safe for me to assume that at some point in your education, in your development, particularly when you were young, you were in a classroom or on a team or maybe at a first job, and somebody, a teacher, a coach, a supervisor, said to you, now listen, there's no such thing as a stupid question, which is great counsel. If you're new at something and you have a question, don't be afraid to ask. It's the only way you're going to grow, whether that's mathematics or how to throw a curveball, or how to operate a particular machine or a cash register at your first job. And it's very true also in spiritual things. It's essential in spiritual growth. It's okay to ask why. Tell me more. I'm hung up here. I've learned this. Help me make these two things square up. That's the greatest spirit of a good question. I don't think that spirit's alive in the hearts of these Sadducees that confront Jesus. For a little bit of context, at the end of chapter 9, Jesus enters Jerusalem for the final week of his public ministry, the week that in church we call Holy Week. And over the course of this week, he has all kinds of encounters like this with the highly educated, erudite, hyper-religious, pious class who have no idea what to make of Jesus and his ministry. Some are confused. Some hold the whole thing with contempt. They see how this crowd goes after him. They can see it in their faces. They can see a new kind of hope and lightness and anticipation and excitement, all kinds of different emotional responses to this Jesus, this Nazarene itinerant preacher. Where did he come from? Where does he get off saying these things? How is it that he stirs the people up like this? Well, just last week, right, we know how he got people stirred up. He healed them. They came in their brokenness and their vulnerability because they'd heard the stories about him. And just as they'd heard, he touched them and power came out of him, and he changed the circumstances of their lives. They could walk, they could see, the fevers were cooled, they were returned to their right minds, dark spirits were cast out, and he told them that they were blessed. And he gave warning that those who felt that they had no need of this, that they'd miss out. And so we see evidence of this in this interaction he has with the Sadducees who come here not with a real question. You could categorize it as a stupid question, and maybe it's more of a malicious question, a mean-spirited question, a venomous question, however you want to categorize this question. It's not the question of an eager student. It's a question of arrogance and trying to shut this Jesus movement down. And so they ask this question in kind of a riddle format, and they begin with citing a segment of the Mosaic Law about marriage and the meaning of marriage, and that what should happen if a woman is married, dies, and this woman has a brother-in-law, and that brother-in-law should marry her. The spirit of that law is to protect the woman. and any children that may have come. But they exploit that to try to make Jesus' preaching about the resurrection seem silly. So he hears them out as they ask this question, that this cycle of seven brothers repeating itself. And so then, who's she married to, Jesus? Huh? Tell us, in your little resurrection world, who's she married to? That doesn't make any sense. And he reads their hearts and he knows it doesn't make any sense to you because you look at it through the lens of this age, this time and place, and the way things are here and now, which are not entirely right. The marriage that's described in the Mosaic Law that you talk about is a covenant for this age. But there is an age that is coming. And in that age, in the age of the resurrection, the dead are neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, I want to pause pastorally here for that line, because it can pierce our heart a little bit. We just had our celebration of All Souls Day. And part of our celebration is to have folks in the congregation come forward and offer a prayer and light a candle in memory of someone they love that has died. Well, a lot of those candles that were lit on that Sunday were for spouses that had died. And the hope and the promise that those spouses were not lost to us forever, that they'd be together forever in heaven. And Jesus is not saying that that's not true. What he's saying that in the resurrection, it's different. And dare we hope even better than it was here on earth, that we would be fully known to one another. We would fully see who God made us to be. Maybe it is that we could think about that hope being, you know, that thing that he or she did here in this age, that habit, that ill temper, that whatever it is, that's cast off. And that one that we meet in the resurrection is the fullness, is that sense of beauty that we felt in that person all along. I just want you to hold that in mind. And so he goes on to say, now this is verse 36, indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels. They are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the burning bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is language that is familiar to them. He's speaking the language of the Sadducees because they believe, and their whole theological worldview is in Torah, the first five books. So this is straight out of Torah. Now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all of them are alive. All of those created by God, loved by God, who seek to be in relationship with God, are alive in a beautiful age to come. We're like angels and children of God. Now, I'd imagine these Sadducees were not expecting that answer. They were perhaps expecting him to think the way they think, to come up with some systematic theology and to solve their riddle. And what he does is clear off the table. Here's how things operate in the world, particularly in the structure that Sadducees, Pharisees, armies, and chief priests create. But there's an age to come. It's an age to come that these people, this rabble that you criticize and mock and condemn and understand, believe that you are above, they've seen it. The fire you've seen in their eyes was the power that came from me, not only to heal them, not only to help them understand the Torah from the divine perspective, but to fill them with a whole new way of seeing the world, an eternal way of seeing the world, that you're alive and you will always be alive, and that in the age to come, when the Imago Dei comes to its fullness, the image of God in all creation comes to its fullness, there you will be fully alive, truly and really fully alive, liberated from sin, liberated from death, liberated from anxiety, liberated from an endless cycle, it seems, of working and paying and living and dying, from a life that can sometimes feel futile. And to be surrounded by those that we've known and loved in a way that is even better than we can imagine. They didn't expect the confidence. They didn't expect the fresh vision. Some of them might have been convicted after Jesus answers the question. After he says, now, he is the God, not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive. Luke goes on to say, then some of the scribes answered, teacher, you have spoken well. For they no longer dared to ask him another question. That's the power of the gospel. Did he soften all hearts? Did he win any of them to his side necessarily? But were they awestruck? Were they struck silent? Were they shown a new way? I believe so. I believe so. We have questions. We have questions in this age. But Jesus gives us a glimpse of an age to come. And we can hear it. We can hear his answers. We can see them. He just calls us to hold those close. The story goes on, and we know how Holy Week ends. And on the Friday, when he is crucified, and he dies, and he's buried, some of the hope in all those faces, maybe it started to fade. But then, living proof, early in the morning on the first day of the week while it was still dark, Mary and the others go, and they see the tomb is empty. They encounter the risen Lord, and they come to know, deeply know, not because they read about it, not because they got multiple degrees in it, that he's alive. And it changes everything. And they no longer feared death. Their whole life then was dedicated to telling the truth, that Jesus is alive. And every word he said was true. And every promise, every action, every bit of correction and encouragement, it means everything. It leads us into the age to come, into the heavenly places, the kingdom of heaven, which is happening now. And we can bring it here in grace and peace and hope and joy and love and worship and song and sign and sacrament and covenant until that wonderful day when we see face to face and we can say alleluia and know that it is all truly good news, to which I say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of all the living, we call to you and we pray. We come to you, God, and we are so very grateful that we can come right to you and offer you our prayers and our praise. And often we just don't feel worthy of this moment that you promise us if we come and we're just honest about who we are and how we are in the world. If we lay before you our thoughts, words, and deeds, the sin in our life, our own arrogance, our own misbehavior, the times we were quiet when we should speak, the time we were impulsive, and the times when we restrained ourselves when we shouldn't have. You know these things about us, God. We confess them to you. We put them before you. And we do so in faith and in trust that when we lay them before you and we ask, Lord, forgive us, you forgive us. You offer us your grace and peace, and for that we are eternally grateful. And so, God, we pray. We pray that the world would come to know the truth, that you'd give all of us a glimpse of the age to come, help us to see it in the Gospels, and then help us to go out into the world and put that gospel into practice. We pray your blessings on the people in power, people of power and influence, those who have their hands on the levers of commerce and the academy and in religion. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Open minds. Cast out unclean spirits. Breathe fresh hope. In the corridors of power and in the back alleys and the homeless shelters and the dysfunctional families and the thriving families that are just living each day by faith. All of it, oh God, we pray your blessings upon all of it. And we come as individuals with our own joys and concerns, our prayer lists. And we take this moment together to share these lists with you. You know what they are. And so we pray you'd meet us here as we make a quiet space to open our hearts to you and to share these joys and concerns and confessions with you. Meet us here in this quiet place, we pray. We break our silence. We thank you, God, for the gifts of peace and quiet. We thank you for the gift of our faith and our traditions, through which we inherit this precious prayer. We call it by your name. Hear us as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so, my dear friends, as we prepare to go our separate ways, I pray that we will do so with a fresh hope, a renewed and eternal perspective on our lives and on the world around us. That God is our God now and forever. The God that we know in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who blesses us and bids us peace. Go in peace. Amen.